All right, thank you so much. It's really an honor to be here with you. And I know that God is really moving. I've talked to some people that have gotten some really major healings related to the heart, related to the just their bodies, but also their spirit. And that's going to continue this morning because the Lord is, he's inviting you to an encounter all the time. And the danger of religion, it makes us feel like knowledge is what will change us. And this is ironic, but the Bible says knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Now, we are for knowledge, but if the knowledge doesn't turn into love currency, then it's really something that we can use against other people and even ourselves. So I'm all for knowledge, but I want to know God. And I want to know his heart for me. And I want to be intimate with him. How many of you want that? And so what I carry is I do carry an anointing. I know who I am. And I don't carry everything. That's why we have fivefold ministry. That's why we have you. You've got gifts I don't have. And what I carry is I help break out the barriers and obstacles for you to be intimate with God. And I release freedom. And how do I know? Because God told me that's what I was supposed to do wherever I went. Just release freedom. And just believe. And this is what Jesus would do. He said that we would do the works he was doing. So he would say things like that. He'd say, "Peace give I to you." And in fact, today, several times, people have referred, you can go ahead. people have referred to, "Come to me with a heavy burden and I will give you rest." And that, actually, the Greek word there is, "I'll give rest to your soul." And last night I started a series, a double series, where I just went to the first and greatest commandment, which is to love God, what? With all of your heart, soul, and mind. And so the first session, I dealt with how to love God with your heart. Broken places. Defeated places, fearful places. How do you really bring that brokenness to God? And then how does he begin to really massage your heart and mold it and give you such a new life and freedom? And so we looked at that. Then the next session, we looked at the mind, the battlefield of the mind, the tug of war of the mind, and how the mind wants to be in the control. Did you know that your mind will tell you that until you understand, you can't let go of something. Until your mind understands, then you can't forgive until then, or you can't move on. You know what? If you waited till you understood everything, you'd never get anywhere. Because there are things that you'll never understand. Things that are out of your control. Things that have happened. And so your role is to discover how to trust God in all things. But as I was preparing this message, I realized I had never preached a sermon solely, no pun intended, dedicated to understanding what it means to love God with your soul. Because first, I'd have never really defined what a soul was very much. And I don't know, have you ever heard a sermon on loving God with your soul, just on that topic? I couldn't think of one. So last night, before I went to bed, I looked up 104 verses in the Greek. Not just the Greek language. I use Strong's. And I looked at every time that the word, just in the New Testament, I looked a few in the Old Testament, 104 times, and I found something very interesting. That this word in its core means breath. It's from the root word breath. And so it's often translated life. So it's not always when you see it in Scripture and you see the word life, it's not. It's sometimes this Greek word for soul. So Jesus said in Mark 10:45, by the way, Jesus used this word a lot about himself. For example, he said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." The word there is, he came to give his soul as a ransom for many. Well, think about that. When Jesus laid down his life, he laid down his soul. So what that's telling you is that when you're going to serve God or love God with all of your soul, it's talking about your life, your breath, your core being. It's your inherent, it's the inherent identity. It's your passions. It's who you are. It's really, traditionally, they've called, philosophers have called the soul the seat of your will. It's where you will something. Your mind and your heart get in a battle for it, but ultimately your soul is how it's expressed. And so when you start to look at it, that very essence, and you realize that Jesus loved the Father, he gave his life, he gave his breath, he literally physically gave his breath and he died. You know, I get the privilege of going to Israel virtually every year. And if you'd like to go with me any year, you can go. We go in every October. I go with a Bible translator named Brian Simmons. But I'm always just taken back when we go to the Garden Tomb and you're just thinking about, you know, Jesus fully died. You know, he's dead. And then suddenly, again, we're talking about life. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead has entered you and raised you from the dead. Tell the person next to you, you've been raised from the dead, okay? I want you to understand this. This is very different. This is very significant. And people say, what's the difference between the Spirit? The Spirit is the dimension in which you relate. You can relate. The Spirit is your eternal self. But the soul is the will that actually even motivates and releases your spirit. It's that important. It's your very, very essence. And so the problem or battle is that the heart and mind are so filled with pain, fears, shame, anger, and frustration that it's hard for our soul to make any sense of it. In fact, I believe it's a strategy of the enemy is to kill and destroy our soul. By the way, the aim of the enemy is not to make you sin. That's a part of it. But the end game for the enemy is to destroy you, to steal from you, kill you, and take everything he can away from you. And so this is a pretty heavy topic when we look at the soul, because the soul is the essence of your ability to overcome. It's not going to be based on just a strong mind or a strong heart. Those are there. But your soul is going to be that which literally the essence of who you are is going to attach, and you're going to either live in the kingdom of heaven or you're not going to live in the kingdom of heaven. You're going to live in the spirit or you're going to walk in the flesh. And Peter warned them, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, this is 1 Peter 2:11, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. But I want to stay focused on the message today. And the soul is to, and the message is to love God with all of your soul. Again, it comes back that full circle is to love God. How many of you love God? All right? You want to love God with all of your mind, all of your heart, but we want to love God with our soul. So I tried to get really practical. I always wonder why the Lord loves 3:15, you know, in the morning. I mean, I always tell him, Lord, I could talk about this at 8 or 7:30 if we could just kind of make an appointment. But God loves 3:15 with me. And I'm serious, 3:15. That's one of the special numbers. That and 5:55, which I like a lot better than 3:15. But and the Lord made it personal. And he said, son, I'm about to shift you into another level of your destiny. And he said, it's directly related to your message today. You see, I've been in a season where I've been ministering to churches. I'm probably in over 100 churches per year. I meet with leaders in, you know, many, many countries. And I've just felt a burden to raise up leaders and mentor and to take my life message and share it with a specific precision and raise people up into their destiny. And so I don't try to make this a commercial. Just go to marktubbs.com I'm serious. And all I'm trying to do is help unlock your calling. And I'm going to focus now everything I do toward this end game of helping people unlock their calling and their destiny. But I didn't realize I was really, really, in other words, I could have said, unlock your soul. It's almost that synonymous. Because your soul is the driver. It's the one in the car that's really ultimately in the steering wheel. Your heart and your mind are continually trying to grab it. But your soul will be the expression of the will. So I'm going to share with you four ways right now that you can specifically do to measure your life and whether you can and are loving God with your soul. The first thing is God wants to be your primary love and passion. He wants to be at the center of your life. He doesn't want to be secondary. He doesn't want to be peripheral. He doesn't want to be occasional. He doesn't want to be when it feels spiritual or good or when you're with spiritual people. He wants your passion. He wants it all. You know, Teresa, the first time you got up here to the third time, I mean, we should just keep having you do it every week because I think you'll be preaching by week three. In fact, I even almost leaned over. I didn't feel it was quite yet time, but you're still working this out. But I felt like, Teresa, I want you to get up there, and I want you to release comfort to the people right now. I want you to step into that even now. Ah. Oh, no. She's beyond being freaked out. She believes it now, okay? Watch her. She's going to run. She's going to run, and, it's already going. And, you know, I wanna just hone this in Revelation chapter 3. How many, you know, when we think of Jesus, sometimes they think of a Swedish Jesus, you know. He's smiling, blonde hair, you know, and he's got this smile, and he's so cute, and, you know, he's so lovable. And have you ever encountered the Jesus with the sword coming out of his mouth? I love that Jesus, I do. The one with the fire in his eyes that loves his bride. The one that died for her and he says, I've come to give you life and give it abundantly. The enemy comes to steal, but I come to give life. I've encountered the Lion of Judah many times in visions. I've literally had the mouth of the Lion of Judah over my head telling me to be quiet. By the way, it was a wonderful experience. I mean, the lordship of Jesus has really been ingrained into my spirit. But this Jesus, he's talking to the church of Laodicea, and he tells them, you have lost your first love. You are lukewarm. And he's telling them, look at, I love your deeds. I love the things you're doing. So it's not like they're sitting around not doing anything for God. They're doing a lot of things, but he's telling them, in the midst of your doing things for me, you've lost sight of your passion and your love for me as a person. How many know you can love your ministry more than you can even love Jesus? I mean, there's some really scary texts that I'm not going to get into today when people were even prophesying in his name, and he says, I never knew you. Okay, I hate that verse, and I don't really want to spend much time there. I don't want to scare us, because I believe that's not a salvation text, really, but it's a text that we understand that Jesus really means business when it comes to us walking in this passion. How many of you are passionate about something? Okay. Some hands didn't go up, by the way. Because passion takes an immense amount of energy. And sometimes a lot of people don't feel like they have much energy left. They feel numb by life. They feel too overwhelmed by life to have passion. And that's one of the ways that the enemy stifles us. He just shuts us down. And that's really why your mind and your heart are attacked. It is the goal to shut you down, to shut others out, to not trust leaders, to not trust other people. Because if you can get isolated, you are really going to really be painfully underwater. And that's why today Pam was talking about marriage. She's been married 37 years, the best 34 years of her life. But listen to this, what Jesus said. And again, I'm just trying to encourage you what this passion looks like. You want to love Jesus with all of your soul, right? Listen to how he talks to them, because he's loving them, and he tells them. Verse 15, I know your deeds that you are neither... I know your deeds that you are... I'm sorry, my Bible just decided it was going to run away. By the way, it's an iPad. My iPad wanted to run away here. I know your deeds that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. This is Jesus, the loving Jesus. Okay? Then he says, you say, I'm rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put your eyes so you can see. Now, here, I don't want to, I'm not trying to do, you know, fire and brimstone today, get heavy here. What I'm trying to show you is his end, his where he's going is, I want you to be so free that you take all of what you think is important, you transfer it to me, and you are refined by the gold that's been refined by the fire. And what happens is in you is the things that you want change. And now you're passionate, and a white gown, that's a gown of purity, comes upon you. And guess what? You start to get healing on your eyes, and you begin to see in the spirit. And until you come to that point, here is a very scary thing. You will not see sustainably or regularly in the spirit, because your passions are not fixed in the right way. It'd be like someone who never worked out and expects to go into the gym and suddenly be at the performance of an Olympic workout, Olympic athlete. But right now, your life depends on you to be well-trained, mature, and ready to see what you're supposed to see. That's why God wants your passion. He wants to bring you into your fullness, and he knows that if you will make this exchange and you will see what you're supposed to see. Listen to this, verse 19, those whom I love I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Verse 20, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Now, you know what's so strange about this verse? It's always been used for evangelism, right? You tell someone, hey, Jesus is standing at the door and knocking, and he's saying, open the door and I'll come in. Right? How many have heard it that way? That is not the context. I'm not saying you can't say that, because he is knocking at people's doors, but the context is he's talking to believers. And he's saying, don't you want more? Aren't I enough for you? What do you think this is about? Do you think this is some kind of a charade? This is some kind of religious ceremony? No, I want you. You belong to me. I belong to you. I am in you. You are in me. This is all in time. Texas Hold'em. This is all in time. And if you can't understand this all in time, you will be sabotaging your life. You'll be sabotaging your soul. You know, it takes a lot to give our soul. I never had put this together, but I'd been married for 10 years with Ann. I love it. My wife is, she's an amazing wife and amazing friend. But I remember on our 10th wedding anniversary, I told her, you know, I'm ready to give you my heart now. And I didn't realize I was saying I'm ready to give you my soul, full soul. I didn't know the language at the time. I was talking about opening, really being more vulnerable, opening up my heart, not being hidden. And this is what God is inviting you to, because really, you know what? He searches all things, even the deep things of himself through the Holy Spirit. And God wants to have this kind of relationship with you. You see, in this Voice of God conference, we're talking about seeing and hearing God. I know what it was like to be a Christian who didn't hear God, or at least didn't know that I did. I was a pastor for 10 years, and I didn't teach people how to hear God. And when I started hearing God specifically, and he started freaking me out, because he would tell me such specific things that I thought, I just thought, how do I know I'm not making that up? And he'd tell me, okay, this will happen. It was very specific. I shared the other day, he told me the stock price of Intel, but he would start telling me other things. And it wasn't because he wanted, you know, I was supposed to go, wow, it's amazing what I'm hearing. I can hear God. The point was, I was discovering that God had a profound love to be intimate with me. And no one taught me how. That's why we do this Voice of God conference. The goal isn't for you to hear God. We want you to be intimate with God. And we want you to love him with all of your soul. And we want you to know that God is in this context saying, I am inviting you. And in fact, I believe he's even challenging you. You know, if you weren't here last night, I mean, as I was doing ministry time, which I'll do at the end, I mean, with the mind, I had the Lord go after some people that felt tormented. I've ministered to people this weekend that have felt suicidal. I mean, I want you to know, we've been really dealing with deep issues. You know, sometimes it's hard to do with them. But a lot of people come forward and said, that was me. That was me, and I'm being freed. I feel a break. I have so many people in the hallways. There's something shifting in me. And that just gives such joy to my ears because, you know, if we're just going to have another meeting and we're going to feel good and we're going to go home and say, wasn't that fun? And there's no sustainable shift and change in your life. See, that's what the soul, loving God with your soul is. It's sustained shifts in your life as a way of life. Can we have other passions? Of course. I'll always love the Los Angeles Rams. Forgive me. All right, I like the Seahawks too, but so take inventory. You know, right now I'm developing a lot of assessment tools. That's what I'm going to be putting on my website, marktubbs.com. You're going to be able to take a little test. I'm not going to call it test. I'm going to call it an assessment tool. And what you're just going to do is you're going to measure your passions. You're going to measure your gifts in the Spirit. You're going to measure your fivefold. There's a lot of different tools. I just want you to have an honest look at what you're doing with your life. Because sometimes when you measure something, then actually they say that anything you measure improves by 10%. Number two. I love this verse. It's so simple. Find out what pleases the Lord. Ephesians 3:10. Find out what pleases him. You know, you've been talking about marriage, so I'll stay on that. You know, in marriage, what would it be like if you just said to the other person, you know, or any significant relationship, okay? Let's say if you're not married, and the person said, you know, I'll tell you what, I'm not really all totally into it. So, you know, occasionally I'll give you what I think you like, but, you know, I'm not really committed to that. How would that go over on your anniversary dinner? You know, I really feel like, you know, and there's sacrifice, you know. I love the hotel room so cold that you could have ice cubes, you know. My wife was wearing a parka, okay. So then I have to learn to turn it, you know, get it. We there's a compromise, but more than compromise, you start to want to serve and out of love. And find out what pleases the Lord. And you know what God loves? He loves relationships. Did you know that almost every main problem in your life is having to do with relationships? That's why my book is called Relational Transformation. Shifted relationships transfer your lives into transformation. If you don't shift your relationships, they don't. Because your relationships are key. And they're essential. So my first relationship to love God with all of my soul is I'm a son. You know that I live probably 15 years as a Christian, I was still an orphan in my heart. I didn't even know how to ask my father really for anything. I even heard people religious teach that you really shouldn't, you know, it's, you know, they kind of feel like it's selfish to ask God for things. I pray for others, but, you know, it's selfish to pray. That is so ridiculous. My kids would have an ice cream cone, stuffing it in their mouth, and they'd be asking for candy as they were swallowing it. So some of the things I don't ask, I ask are like a child, but guess what? Guess when I start asking God for things that He wants me to do? In early August, I asked God if I could give 30% of my income. Now, right now, I couldn't afford to do that. I'm around 25%. But I want to step up to 30. So something's got to shift. So I'm starting now, after I asked that, to get some amazing entrepreneurial ideas that I think are going to really help the kingdom. Hey, honey, I hope by the end of the next year we're at 50%. And I ask God for that. That's a son. And also, God wants me to be a loving husband. I spoke about that. She said amen. Isn't it interesting? What I want to show you here is suddenly, when you find out what pleases the Lord, you're already doing commandment number two. They're intimately connected. But your first goal is number one, is intimately releasing number two, because you're becoming more like Him and you're finding out what pleases Him. You know, Peter warned us that even your way harshly treats your wife actually affects your prayers. And how about being a father? You know, I want to let you know, my children, grown children, are 27 and 29, right? Well, they just have a birthday next week, and I don't know. But anyways, I am literally pursuing my natural children now more than I ever have. And I am going to help every one of my children get into their first home within the next 5 years. And I've already helped my daughter. She's in it. Because good fathers give to their children. Because my father gives to me. And he likes that stuff. And my daughter's very involved in our ministry. And I'm praying for my sons. And I'm watching great things happen and believing. But you know what? One of the most amazing things when I came into hearing God's voice, I found that I pleased Him just because He had made me. He found pleasure in me, not on what I did or what I do, but because of me. So here's Jesus, 30 years, He's building up to this moment. He's going to go into public ministry. He goes in the waters of baptism, and then the gush love of God comes. You are my son, whom I love and in whom I'm well pleased. He hasn't done any ministry yet, and God is gushing all over him. But guess what? He goes to the desert. There wasn't time for the desert for the 30 years. No, because now the anointing is going to come upon him, and he's going to test that very thing about what he's going to do with that anointing. And is it going to be apart from the Father? Of course, Jesus passed the test. He was fully man, by the way. Don't ever over-spiritualize or minimize his humanity. And so I really believe that that is central, finding out what pleases him. Number three, I believe that loving God with all of your heart is coming into the fullness of your purpose and destiny. You know, Rick Joyner, have you ever heard of him? He's a prophet. He believes that less than 10% of Christians come into the fullness of their destiny. I hate to say that statistic. I don't think it's inaccurate. It's not a scientific one. But what he's saying is that, you know what? You guys are so blessed. How many know that your church is amazing? Do you know that you guys have a discipleship program. OSL should be so packed tonight. I mean, you know, and next week with this, because it is just about, you know, and the program that they use has five levels, but hey, they said, no, we got to add a sixth. They got to add a seventh, you know, before you all come back and they go, we got 52 levels, you know, to the OSL program. Why? Because they're gonna help you love God with all of your heart, your mind, soul, and strength. And on level seven, they're engaging some scientific people. Have you told them about it? No, I'm telling them. Okay, they're gonna take people they're gonna help some people that have scientific minds come into their destiny. And by the way, they'll start to be like seven mountains, seven different layers of these classes, because they'll all be specific training classes for you to come into your destiny. Okay? And I want to let you know this. God not only has a will and a strategy and a purpose for you, He spoke it into the womb like He did Jeremiah. And so when I started hearing God's voice, one of the things after we got the love thing going down really good, the mush time, I started saying, Lord, what's my purpose? What's my destiny? And He would start telling me like amazing things. And I hadn't even gone yet. I had stayed in America. He said, you're going to go to the nations. And He said, when you go to the nations, you're going to speak into regions, cities and regions, and you're going to start to shift the leaders into freedom and into fivefold ministry. And He would tell me things before I did it. And then, or another thing He did is He said, I'm giving you a sword, and this sword releases that freedom. Or he would tell me, wherever you go, you can increase the prophetic ministry. Now, your humble part or your false humble part tries to tell God, oh, no, 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 Lord, that's just too great. I just want to be a servant. And you know what the Lord says? No, I called you to be an apostle. And I wanted to argue him. I don't believe in apostles. That's what I told him. I was trained in seminary. Until I studied the Bible, and the word apostle was there 82 times, and the word pastor was once. You know, it's really a bummer if you start studying the Bible, because you're going to learn all your tradition is so wrong. The title pastor once. There's not even one pastor mentioned in the New Testament. The function is in Acts 20 and 1 Peter and other places. That's a whole other money trail. But what I want to say is this, is that the role of leadership, and if you want to be a leader, it's to equip the people. But guess what? God wants to tell you who you are. In fact, he's giddy over it. You know that we've been having this Voice of God conference, and I close my eyes and I look for the face of Jesus. You know what I see? He's like just celebrating, smiling, partying. This morning I saw balloons and a cake. Like Jesus is going, I'm celebrating, East River. This is cool. This is fun. You know, and so what happens is that He has this purpose for you, and He wants you to come into it. He wants you to see who you are. He wants you to come into it beyond. And by the way, if it blows you away, just tell the Lord, I don't see it. I don't know how it's going to happen. You know, Ann and I do what we call transformation trips. And I love mission trips. Every church has them. They are all transformation trips too. And you've got great Tammy and those. It's fantastic. But in our trips, what we do is we look at every person in the spirit, and we look exactly how to activate you so that you see what you look like if you are fully released. I call them flash forwards. And once you see who you are, you go, that's amazing. I had one woman, I said, you're prophetic, not pathetic. I said, you're prophetic. She goes, I've never prophesied to anybody. I go, well, go with me to India. At the end of the trip, I said, how many people did you prophesy over? And she goes, 1,000. I think she just went back home and did it as a way of life. Your destiny is not so far. The enemy makes it feel like you got this big word, and it's so hard to grasp. You don't realize that in the spirit, it's tangibly right there. So how do you love God with all of your soul? Is you just chase Him and your destiny with all your heart. You know your destiny and you chase it. A lot of Christians aren't doing that. They're still asking, what's my purpose? And I really encourage this church. You guys are growing so much. Establish a prophetic team that people can make appointments with, and you just pray over your destiny and your purpose so that you'll stop asking the question. And you'll grab on to it, and you'll, and by the way, we're not going to try to, you know, look for titles. Titles do come, by the way. They're not unimportant, but we never give them to ourselves. We don't never promote ourselves. Let God do that. Let leaders do that. Because in proper time, then we know whoever we call into something, they've been tested and approved and have character as well as anointing. How many want to come into the fullness of your destiny? That's how you love God. You just tell him, God, I want to be everything you created me to be. I don't want to get to heaven. I've heard people say that when they get to heaven, the weeping that God's going to wipe away isn't from the terrible things you've done, because we wept at that and we know that. He's going to show you what you could have been and who you were called to be, and that's going to be serious weeping. And then he'll wipe away those tears. I don't want to be that. I want to be like, well done, good and faithful servant. You have come into the fullness that I set apart from you. That's how I'm loving him with my soul. His purpose is my purpose. What he wants, what he's calling me to do, I'm going to do. And sometimes it's radical. Command that plane to wait for you. That's weird. Your mind says, I don't command planes to wait. This happened. I was going to Korea. I commanded the plane to wait. It was the only plane 2 hours late, Alaska to Delta. And I said, why didn't the plane leave when we sat down? They said, the door won't shut. Well, guess what? Within 30 seconds of me sitting down, the door was shutting. But guess what? I said to the Lord, Lord, that freaked me out. Then he said, how will you speak over cities and nations if you can't speak to a plane? You see, his purpose, it's his purpose. It's not apart from him. In fact, Jesus said, and that's going into the next point. He said, the next point is to rely totally on God as your source, as your life. The Greek word I told you for soul is your breath. Just imagine, we even sing, you are the air I breathe, right? Or you're the air in my lungs. How do we say that? This is the air I breathe. It's like, do you know that a lot of times when I pray, I think of the verse when Jesus said, I think it's in the book of John, and he says he breathed on them, and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit came. So sometimes I think of that, and I ask the Lord to bring his breath, and then I inhale, and I feel like as I'm confessing and as I'm releasing things out of me, I can literally feel breath exhaling. One time I was on a trip, and the Lord told me, he told me something really strange. He says, I'm bringing you into a season where I really want to refresh you so you have more to give and you know how to rest. He said, so you're just going to feel wind randomly. So I'd be in a meeting where there was no air conditioning, no nothing going on, and all of a sudden I go, I'd have wind. I loved it when it was really hot, too. I tell people I have a private air conditioning system going on right now. I would say, Lord, what are you doing? He'd say, I just want you to see in the natural what I'm doing in the spirit. I am your breath. I am the wind. I'm your source of life. And when I remember when I first started journaling, and I'm really encouraging you to do that, ask the Lord. And remember, always go to Scripture to test it. But he'll say things a lot like this. I am your portion. You belong to me. I belong to you. Remain in me. I am enough. He just would drive that one into me. I am enough for you. I am all you need. You just keep on repeating it. And there was this amazing way that started to go deep into my whole being. And when Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's a radical statement. You know what that does? People will say to me, Mark, thank you for introducing me and honoring me the way you do. It's true. I'm a part of a movement that's got about 50,000 churches now in 60 nations. And I'm one of the overseers, okay? In Kenya, I do personally. We do oversee a network of 3,500 churches or so. But the truth is that when I hear those numbers and I think of all that I have to do for the Lord, I can literally tell you my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know why? Because I'm not the vine. I'm a branch. The life doesn't come through me, or it's not because of me. I'm just connected to the branch, and I mean to the vine. And I connect others to the vine. I'm not connecting them to me. Even if I've become a spiritual father, I'm not pointing you and say, now rely on me. I reflect the Father, and I always direct you to the Father. I always direct you to the vine. Because no person is going to be that source of life for you in a sustained way. They're going to be used to impart life, yes. But Jesus is the vine. And he'll never be replaced. He is the vine. And you know what? That's why, again, religion is so scary. This is what happens. I'm going to be very blunt with you. People that don't hear God's voice clearly in time, they will only do what others tell them to do. And then, because it wasn't birthed by the Spirit and it doesn't become really theirs, they go through all the right motions and it never really impacts their heart. You know, I did go to a Seahawks game and I thought if I saw someone totally painted and totally crazy and with green hair and blue, the whole thing, I thought they must be passionate. So I go up to these two guys, and I'm thinking, wow, this must be amazing. And I go up to them, and the first guy goes, yeah, Seahawks. You know, it's like you think he ate Seahawks, you know, cereal or whatever. You know, like the guy was just, but I look at the next guy, and he's like bored out of his mind. And it dawned on me. He's sitting there totally painted up with everything on because his friend does it, and he's not even into it. That's church for some people. And I'll tell you what, because we're not about church. We're about Jesus, who is the head of the church. And we're about following him. Now, his church is important. I love the church. Okay? But I love the church because I love Jesus. And Christ loved the church. That's why I can always love the church. People say, oh, no, I love Jesus, but I don't know about the church. I've never seen a head walking around by itself, okay? It's always had a body. We ask God about a lot of major decisions. I think you've heard some of my stories on land. God has told me specifically the names of property. He's told me to Google it. He told me to live a mile away from Hillsboro Airport. I found a place that wasn't even for sale till January the next year, and he said, decree, October 3rd, you will sign. My real estate agent said, what's your backup plan? I said, I don't have one. I'm decreeing that a house that's not available to January will be available October 3rd, and I'll sign. Why? Because God told me I would sign on October 3rd. October 1st, she called me. Your papers will be ready to sign on October 3rd. Okay? Why, again, would God tell you that? Because he cares exactly where you live. He cares exactly where you're the light. He cares exactly what you impart. And I'll tell you, if you will ask him specific things and you learn, he will talk his head off. He will tell you so much. He always tells me, oh, come, son, sooner than later, spend longer time with me. I have so much to show you. I want to dream together. The last one is, you love your God by learning to submit your will. And I'm going to do this in 2.5 minutes. You know, when Jesus, we think of, the verse when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will but yours, right? And this is a very significant verse because Jesus is saying, my flesh, because I'm a man, has no interest in dying and suffering. So Sometimes when we're on mission trips, we always joke. We tell everybody, when you feel yourself dying, just go, ah! You know, like that. You know, so like it'll be a really hot day. We're driving out to a village, you know, 20 miles away, and in the van, and people start going, ah! You know, they're all dying, you know. But Jesus says, but your will be done. But you want to know something, a very important truth. Jesus did that as a lifestyle. We see the culmination of it because it's an intense battle in the garden. But he said things like this in John 5:19. The Son can do nothing by himself. He only does what he sees his Father doing. He sees what his Father's doing. Later on, I believe it's verse 25, he says, I only say what the Father tells me to say. And you hear the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit only says what he hears. I mean, this is how the Trinity works. They keep on identifying the Father as the one who's the source. And they're speaking and declaring it. And this is how I want to conclude, really, as it comes to you, is that I want you to understand this. One way you love God with all of your soul is you decide to crucify your flesh. You say no. You say, I have a higher standard in my life than my will. Now, I want to let you know that when this becomes reality, it is the most freeing and wonderful thing in the world. It's wonderful. Like, I can say this honestly, I don't have any financial problems. They're all God's. I'm serious. All I know is that he told me that whatever I'm going to do according to his purpose, everything I need will be there. So I lack nothing. And I live like that and I think like that. Someone will say, well, I don't know if I can go on that mission trip. I don't know if I have the money. And I look and say, where's the problem? You think you have a money problem? It's not a money problem. It's not a money problem. It's deeper. So much deeper than that. It's a sonship. It's a daughtership, first of all. It's a deeper issue. Every person I've told that to that took to heart, went, started raising money, they'd call me back and said, I've got extra money. What do I do with it? That's happened so many times on trips I've led people. I said, well, guess what? I've got some orphans waiting for you. We can take that money too. Well, today I've only listed these four ways. But I want to close with this. I think that somewhere we've missed the point. And I have. Let me talk about me. Somehow I've presented the first and greatest commandment, and I focus so much on the mind and heart, and I may have missed the most important component of all. And I want to let you know, last night, as I prayed, I asked the Lord, how is my soul holding back? And he showed me. He showed me some ways, particularly in my time with him. Some ministry things that he's really had on my heart that I didn't have faith for. They seem. And right now, the Lord's telling me to take a pay cut to release some time. How many think that taking a pay cut sounds exciting? I'm to go in and offer. Because I'm going to be transferring my time to this mentoring, I need to start with an act of faith and saying, not before it happens, but I need to start to release it. How many think that sounds really good? That's my soul. I have got to choose to believe that God is my provider. Let me close in prayer. Barbara, where are you? Is there a Barbara here? All right, I have a word for you, but I'll give it to you personally when you come forward. All right, it's a word of comfort. All right? It's a word of real encouragement, but I don't want to. She looked at me and go, oh.